evening. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I'd like to begin there. This evening, what I want to talk about and look at is the way Jesus responds to the faithful, with a goal this evening of having a deeper understanding or the deeper meaning of how he responds, how he focuses on those of faith, basically saying that, God, I hear you, I understand what you ask of me, and that I don't have to see it, I trust in you. It's how he responds to the faithful. A little background, so Jesus was, of course, born in Bethlehem, spent some time in Egypt, and as a young boy moved to Nazareth. We understand when Philip met Nathanael, the question posed was, can anything good come from Nazareth? So obviously Nazareth had a reputation that preceded it. And so at the age of about 30, or when he was an adult, he moved to a town not too far from Nazareth, to Capernaum. And so we see in Luke chapter 3, leading up to chapter 4, Jesus is baptized. He's anointed with the Spirit of God. And at that point, he's taken away by that Spirit to be tempted. He's tempted for 40 days by the devil. And so he is he understands what he's to do. In verse 14 it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding districts." Now there were a few things that occurred leading up to this time, and the other Gospels mention them. So in Matthew, the centurion, when Jesus was entering Capernaum, a centurion approached him and had a sick, to the point of death, slave. And the centurion said, I need your help. And so Christ's response was, well, let's go. I'll heal him. Take me to your house. And the centurion's response was, I'm not worthy to have you in my roof. But if you say that he's healed, then it will be done. I also am a man of authority. And so this centurion's faith amazed Christ to the point it said he had not seen faith such as that in all of Israel to those around him. And so he also encountered a leper who said, if you're willing, you can heal me. And so the Lord said, yes, I am willing, and healed this leper. And so we see these things. In Mark also, there was a man who was lame, and his friends lowered him into a house so full you couldn't walk in. They removed tiles in the ceiling and lowered him down. And it says that Christ, seeing their faith, he healed the man. And what's interesting is there wasn't room to walk in, but there sure was room to walk out. And so we see that faith always moved Christ. And so we see he's tempted and he returns to Galilee. Verse 15, and he says, he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So we understand that he's in Nazareth, the place where he was a child, where he grew up. People knew him, had known him as a youth. And it's the Sabbath. So it says, as expected, he went to the synagogue for the purpose of his custom and to read. Verse 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So he stands up and he's handed the book of Isaiah. And it's really more of the idea of a scroll. And this passage that he reads from, obviously they didn't have chapters. And you just flip over to chapter 61 in Isaiah. But he had a scroll. So you get this idea of he's rolling this scroll over to what we would call chapter 61. And so he was likely standing there for a while to get to this very specific passage that he wanted to read. And he says, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We know that the Spirit of the Lord had been anointed to him before his temptation. It says, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." It's not just the rich, but also to the poor. "He sent me to proclaim release to the captives." You get the idea of being released from sin, from the captivity of sin. "Recover the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The idea of the year of Jubilee. Now, to the Jew, that meant a lot. So the year of Jubilee, a lot of things took place. A lot of great things took place. You didn't harvest. You went back to your family. The land went back to the original owner. Debts were forgiven. And so this idea of favorable year of the Lord is... These people understood that and very much longed for that and looked forward to it. They knew exactly what that was. In the sixth year, the harvest would yield 3 years' worth of harvest. And so it's a time of rest, a time to be with the family, and a reset. And so Christ reads this in the synagogue. Verse 20, and it says, "And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him." So he hands the scroll back, and he maybe walks back to the place he was sitting, and you see all the eyes are fixed on him, the entire assembly. Everyone in the synagogue's eyes are intently upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all who were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So you see in verse 22, oh wow, they're all speaking well of him. Things are great. They're wondering what's going to happen next. What a wonderful time it is. This is great to hear. Things are going very well. And saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Again, they knew him as a child. Verse 23, "And he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And of course, Jesus isn't sick. He doesn't need a physician. But when these people see him, they say, "Well, do exactly what you did in Capernaum. We've heard what you did, those things, healing the lame, making them walk again. All these good things you've done at Capernaum, well, we'd like for you to heal us. Physician, heal yourself." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." Now, it's interesting he uses the word prophet. You know, if anybody who's got probably the lowest approval rating in the Bible, it's most likely the prophet, right? I mean, they tell you exactly the word of God, they shoot it straight to you, and they don't often sugarcoat it, and it's often not what you want to hear. And so he says, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And you can see their reaction. So again, they were saying, "Oh, we're speaking well of him. How great it is to have him here back in Nazareth. Things are great. He's going to do great things for us." And then in verse 25, he gives two examples, two stories. He says, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." So he was sent to her. The sin of Ahab and Jezebel was great. In fact, it says that Ahab had done more than all the other kings to provoke the Lord up to his time. And we know about Jezebel, his wife. And so they had Baal worship and the Asherah pole and all kinds of things. And so there was a famine for 3 years. And the Lord says there were many widows who were there at the time, but there was one that he was sent to, that Elijah was sent to. And the Lord said, God told him to go to the gate and you will find a widow and she will care for you, for I have commanded her to do so. And so he goes to the gate and he finds the widow gathering sticks. And he says, bring me a cup of water. And she says, as the Lord lives, I will do this. And he says, bring me bread also. And of course we know that all she has is a little flour. But she has the faith when he says, bring me some bread. And he says, make me some, and then we'll make some more. We'll see what happens. And so she has the faith to do that. She brings him the water, makes him the bread. Obviously, we know the rest of the story. But you see her faith in doing exactly what this prophet had asked her to do. She could have had a bad attitude about it. I mean, she was essentially looking at death, her and her son, looking at dying. This was the last meal. And yet she has the faith. She says, as the Lord lives. But there were many widows there at the time. Verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So Naaman was a Syrian. He was an outsider, and he had leprosy. He was cursed with leprosy. And so he'd heard about from a servant girl of his about the prophet in Israel. And so he'd sent a letter to the king and said, Can I go up and see this prophet? And the king tore his clothes and said, who am I to make that decision? And so Elijah had heard, and he said, send in to me. He says, so that he may know there is a prophet in Israel. That was the reason. And so he goes, and he doesn't even come out of his house. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Go dip in the river, in this nasty, dirty river, and you will be healed. And Naaman takes sort of a bad attitude, but at the end of the day, he's convinced, and he goes and does exactly as he's asked. A strange way to get the faith, but nonetheless, he did exactly as he was asked to do. And the Lord before the assembly says, there were many who were stricken with leprosy, who were lepers, and yet none of them were healed except for Naaman. Again, this idea of faith. Verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. It's interesting, it turns on a dime. So not but 4 or 5 verses before, oh, they were speaking well of him. They were very much looking forward to this. And then understand that he sort of rebukes them and says, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. It's almost that you see the reputation precedes Nazareth is holds true even in the synagogue, right? And so they're filled with rage as they hear these things. Verse 29, and they got up and they drove him out of the city and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city has been built in order to throw him down the cliff. So they're so angry, so upset, so mad, enraged that they're going to carry him. They carry him outside the city to the cliff with the intent of throwing him off to essentially end his life. They've heard all these things, and yet their response is, we're going to kill you. We're going to take you outside. Verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went his way, and he was teaching them on the he went on his way. Understand this. Christ was faithful to God's word and God's will, right? And so notice Christ, through his faith, he's cared for even here. You've got this entire synagogue who carries him or walks him to the end of the edge of town. They're going to throw him off a cliff, and yet his escape path is passing through their midst. Again, this idea, Christ is faithful to God and his will, and he just passes before their midst. Verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So we understand this must have been at least a week later, because again, he's in the synagogue and he's teaching. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting? Even in the synagogue, there's this man possessed by a demon who knows exactly who Christ is. And it's sort of a slap in the face, you would think. He says, Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say Jesus of Capernaum, right? Jesus of Nazareth. And you have to wonder, maybe in his mind, he's going, yeah, I was over at that synagogue not too long ago. Those people wanted to kill me. And so this unclean spirit sort of rebukes and says, what business do we have with each other? Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Notice the assembly in the synagogue at Capernaum. Notice what their focus is on, what they say. It says they begin to talking with one another and saying, what is his message? Not what has he done. What sign do we need to see? What miracle can he do before us? What people can he heal? Can we get the line started right over here and we'll just have him heal these? Notice they say, what is this message? For the faithful of God, it's, what is God trying to tell us? What is it he wants to show me? What does he want me to do? What is it? What is his message? They say, with authority and power, they recognize who he is. Clearly, the demon knew who he was. But for those standing around, they said, wow, that's power and authority. They'd heard teaching in the synagogue before, but none like that. You know, it's interesting. He says, an adulterous and perverse generation looks for a sign, right? They need miracles. Show us who you are. What are you going to do for us today? And yet these people in Capernaum say, what is his message? What's God trying to show us? What's God trying to teach us? And verse 37, and the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. So God's goal, God's will was being done. It says reports of this spread even further. And so we understand that what he was doing was spreading the word of God. He was doing exactly what his Father wanted him to do. He was faithful. So when we look at ourselves, we can see that God responds to the faithful. When we're faithful to his word, when we do as he'd have us to do, when we seek out his message, when we want to know him, when we want to truly know him, when we approach him with an open heart and a desire to do his will, to say, show us what you'd have us to be and have us to do. He responds to faithful people. It helps us to see him better, to see him clearly. And God says, if you're looking for signs and you're looking for miracles, I'm not to be a spectacle. I'm not here to show you things. But if you want to know me, if you want to know my will, if you want to know my message, I can be a part of that. I hope that we're faithful. I hope that we seek him out, that we do his will, that we want to be with him, to have a relationship with him, that we can truly be found faithful in his eyes. Tonight, I hope the message has been encouraging. If we can help you in any way, would you come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?